Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to come to you today with our needs, but also with our praises, Lord. We do thank you for the things that are going well with Chris's grandfather and with Leonard McNairn and with Bobby Taylor, that they were able to get through their sickness and have maybe other things that they're facing. But Lord, we take one day at a time. We do pray that you would be with those who have life-threatening illnesses. Be with Darlene as she goes through this with her family. Bless her family. Give them strength and give them faith in you, Lord, that will carry them through this time. Pray that you be with Dick's request, Lord, for that family, for those who are left behind. Lord, we know that your will be done, and we know that you know what's best, and sometimes it's hard for us to see. We pray that you would be with the Werder family, with those four boys, and with Carl as they go on without their mother and their wife. And we just pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and give them the love that they need, Lord Jesus. And we do pray for all the many things in our lives that maybe we don't always do the right thing or say the right thing, like it said in the little children's story, that, Lord, that we would get closer to the vine and that we would come back and we would ask your forgiveness when we fail. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to nurture each one of us, that we would grow into the good fruit-bearing branch, Lord, for you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with our country as we are going through a lot of turmoil, and will continue to, because we do believe we're living in the last days, in the end times, Lord, and it's going to be a hard time for us. But, Lord, if we know that we are with you and we have the peace of God in our hearts, that that's what counts, and that will get us through, and that we will be winning the battle at the end, because we've read the back of the book. We know what happens, Lord, to your people. And we pray that, Lord, you'd be with Haiti as they struggle to recover from the many things that have come their way now that they've had that hurricane last week. We just pray, Lord, for those people, that the needs would be met and that they would turn to you, and that out of these many catastrophes, that blessings would come. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the divine ministry there in Haiti. We pray that you would minister to them, and that their supplies would be, their needs would be supplied, and that they would have the tools to work with, and they would have food to eat. And we pray for Charles Nyanny and his orphanage and all the many things he does there with his schools, and we just pray a special blessing on them and their ministry. And we pray, Lord, you'd be with Dave and Fran. We pray that you would be with them each day, give them health and strength. And with Robert and Alice, as they've grown into fine young people that are helping with the ministry, and we just pray you'd bless them. And for Child Evangelism Fellowship, we pray that they would reach many, many children for you, Lord. We just pray that needs would be met. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has a need, that they would lay that at the altar today, that we would bring our needs to you and let you help us to carry those burdens. And I just pray you bless everything that is said and done this morning, and that it be for your glory and your honor. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. this morning, you going to do special music, Charlie?
No, I'm not.
I thought I'd get a rise out of him on that. Hey, if anybody, you know, I never do announce this, but if anybody has a musical talent you'd like to share, we'd love to have you do that. Alan, if you'd like to sing some morning, give me a call. Look at him. But seriously, if you like to sing, or if you can do something, play the piano, play the organ. I was going to say harmonica, but I don't know if we want to go harmonica. You never know, though, if somebody can play it well. You know, if you hear a good harmonica, I have heard good harmonicas. So.
Glenn Strait.
Oh, speaking of which, before we get started, Glenn's going to be what, 100 this year? Glenn, where is he? Well, how can I pick on him? Where is he? Oh, he's hiding. He bent over. So, Glenn, is it 100 or is it just 99 this year?
38.
Oh, 38. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Well, we hope you have a happy birthday. Okay. All right. One day, I'll tell you what he did one day on his birthday. I called in, I had a bunch of kittens to give away, so I called in the phone party. And it just happened to be his birthday. And of course, you don't know who's listening, you never know. So I call in and talk about all these kittens that I wanted to give away. And of course, I gave my phone number. Well, Martha and Glenn are listening, so they knew the phone number, right? So I get this call from this man who says, "Now, I want to know," he said, "now, do all of them have their shots?" And started asking all these questions. And I was tempted to take them all to him.
You're more than that story.
Well, no, I don't think. He asked me questions about them. I'm not sure what he asked me, stuff about them, how old they were and all this stuff. So anyway, he almost got a box of kittens for his birthday that year. So you never know who's listening. But the Lord laid this message on my heart, and I hope I can express it to you as he expressed it to me, because to me it's pretty exciting. When you get into these stories in the Old Testament, Diane asked me for a scripture, and I had too many scriptures to give her a scripture, so we just don't have one scripture. I guess we could start, because I'm going to start on the negative side of obedience. We know that when we are obedient, God does bless us, and we're going to look at some of the wonderful things he has done, and most of these stories you've heard, but every time I read these stories, I learn something new. So let's have a short word of prayer, and then we'll get on with it. Dear Heavenly Father, we do lift this message up to you, and I pray that, Lord, you would help me to express what you want to express through your word, and just bless what is said, that it be what you would say. In Jesus' name, amen. We know there are some examples in Scripture also of disobedience. And one that was a real big one that really stands out to me is when Saul was disobedient. And if you want to turn there, 1 Samuel 15, and we're just going to read two scriptures there. Well, maybe three. It says, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and the arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.'" Now, I'm not going to read all of this, because we would be here all day if I read you all the scripture. But what had happened here is that Saul was told to go in to the and destroy the Midianites. And he was supposed to kill everything. And he was supposed to destroy the whole town, the whole city. And when he went in, he decided he was going to keep the good stuff for himself and for, you know, his people. And he made that decision. But now God had told him through Samuel to go in and told him to go in and actually destroy the whole town. So Samuel comes to visit. And when Samuel came into the camp, he could hear the bleating of sheep. And he said, you know, "Why am I hearing the bleating of sheep? You know, why do I hear this?" And then he went and told him how that he listened to the people, and the people wanted him to save the best things in the land. So as soon as he did that, guess what happened? With his disobedience, God took his spirit from him. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. And not too long after that in Scripture, actually in the next, you know what, I said 5, 22, and 23, and it was 15. I told you the wrong Scripture. Because then in the next chapter, he anoints David as king. It didn't take God very long. He had chosen Saul to be his leader, and he disobeyed. So he had the whole kingdom and his kingship taken from him. And then in New Testament, Acts 5, and you've all heard the story about Ananias and Sapphira. And this is one that, you know, is closer to our time, in that something we can identify with, that they actually lied to God. And it says in 1 through 11 of those verses, Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. And great fear seized all that heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Now, you know, people don't want to fear God, but when you read scripture like that, we need to fear God, because we need to be honest, not just with, like we say, you know, we can lie to each other and people might not know, but God knows. And that's why when he finally gets into knowing the intent of our heart, that's how he judges us. Not so much what we say, not so much what we do, but why we do it and what's really in our heart. But they actually stood there and lied to God and to Peter. When they were lying to Peter, I guess they thought they could get away with it. But, you know, to sell your soul, so to speak, for a little bit of money. You know, when people ask you to do something, somebody asked me to lie about something one time. And I said, you know, I can't do that. I said, if you're a Christian, I said, you know, I might be able to lie to this person, but God's going to know I lied. And it's not worth that, because you can't take it with you. You know, why would I worry about how much money I have in the bank? I'm not going to be taking it when I go. And if I drop dead, it's over, right? But the judgment of God is real. And he doesn't always do this, but at times we see in Scripture that he did. Now, the good stuff is yet to come. That's what happens if you don't obey. And these are some of the wonderful things that happen when you do obey. We're going to go back to Genesis. Now, I'll make sure I tell you the right thing. Genesis 22. One of the most famous stories in the Bible of Abraham's test. Starting at 1, and we're going to read, I don't know if we'll read all 18, but sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. There was a little bit of faith right there. We will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham burnt an altar there, built an altar there, and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And that is in the King James, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, that is a powerful story. Thinking of what had to be going through Abraham's mind, he was willing to do what God asked him to do. He didn't know if God really was going to provide a lamb or not, but he was. What do you think Isaac was thinking when he had to lay down on that wood? Wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, I'd say, why are you doing this to me? Now, it doesn't tell that. I mean, I'm sure he questioned, I would think, because he had already asked, unless he was a very different little boy, that he just trusted his dad that much, that he would not question. Because Abraham had already said that God would provide, didn't he? He already told him that. But think about the emotion, and that he was actually raising his hand with the knife. It kind of gives me cold chills when I think about it, that he was willing to do that. That's how much Abraham loved God. And God knew it. And God, like Paul has said too, you know, we will face tests. And I don't think any of us have faced a test like that. Not to say that you might not someday, but God tested Abraham, but God knew that Abraham, he knew his heart. He knew his heart. And he knew that Abraham would do that. And because he was willing to do it, not that he made him do it, you know, he multiplied his seed. Remember Abraham? They couldn't have this son. And it says his only son, and this is before he had many other sons, but this is the son of promise. This was the son that God had promised Abraham in his old age. And he did have other children with other wives and all that, but this was the only son of promise. And this was to be the chosen one. And of course, we know that's where our chosen people came from. And that how he would bless their people and how they would go into the land. I have a little advantage when I pick out music if I'm doing the message, because I know what, you know, when we go into the land to possess it, through our God, we will do valiantly. Through our God, not in us, but when we're weak, God becomes strong. And we have a story later on that talks about that too. But when we are obedient, God is just, and he will honor that, and he will bless us. The next story is an old story that you might not have heard for a while, and it's in 2 Kings. And I wish I could remember the little song we used to sing in youth camp about Naaman, about him dipping and dipping. Maybe you've heard that song. And he dipped and he dipped and he dipped and he dipped. And I can't remember the rest of it. I remember the dipping part. Nathan healed of leprosy. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, I'm not going to read all of it. I'll read enough to tell you how he got hooked up with Elijah. Now, the bands of Aram had gone out and had taken a captive, a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of this leprosy." And so then we know the story where that Naaman went to the master and told him what the little girl had said from Israel. And by all means go. The king gave him permission to go. So he took gifts and everything to give Elisha, and I'm not going to read all of that. Go down to 9. It says, let me see if I can pick up. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphor, I don't know if I'm saying this right, the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. See, he was a big, important man. He thought that prophet would come out and pray for him and it would be all over, but he asked him to do something very simple. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. He didn't want to wash in that dirty water. And maybe that doesn't make sense. You think if he had a disease, you know, you don't want to put, you know, put dirty water on it, right? But what was he doing? He was humbling him. He was high and mighty, and he thought, oh, he was so wonderful that he wouldn't have to do anything. He just went to the prophet, and that the prophet Elijah was going to heal him. But God wanted him to have a humble heart. When we go to God, we don't go to him in pride and haughtiness. God hates pride. He hates haughtiness. He wants us to be humble. So he healed him because of his obedience. A next story is in Joshua. And you know where I'm going there, with our friend Joshua, who was a very obedient man. And we're looking at chapter 6 of the chapter of the book Joshua. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets out of the ram's horns in the front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them blow one last long blast of the trumpets, Have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. So when we're looking at Joshua, God had already given him Jericho, and all he had to do was do what he told him to do. When he goes before us into battle, he's already won the battle. It's just like at the end of the Bible, we know that we win. We don't have to worry about it. We just have to be obedient and do what God tells us to do during the battle. Because we're going to do battle. We do battle every day with the prince of this air, with the spirit of the Satan that fights us every day. We do battle every day. But we know that if we are obedient and do what God tells us to do, we're going to win the battle. No matter how hard it is, no matter how high and far down you get in the battle, you're going to win. If we stay in the vine, if we hold on to the vine and we don't let go. So we know the story, but listen to this. Verse 15, on the seventh day they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except for that day they circled the city seven times. Now I'm going to tell you what, they had to be getting tired. They circled that city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they had to do it 7 days. And I think, Anna, you and I would probably be sitting on a bench saying, oh, please, don't make us do this again, right? So, you know, it took a lot of obedience for those people just to do what Joshua was telling them to do. They had to have enough trust in him to follow their leader. And then it says, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it will be devoted to the Lord, and only Rahab the prostitute and all that are with her in the house will be spared, because she hid the spies when we sent. And that's a little aside, but let's go down to, okay, we'll read down to 20, and we'll talk a little bit about Rahab, who again was obedient. And it says, otherwise, let me see, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. And all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave the loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in. And they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out and all that belonged to her in accordance with your oath to her. Now, if you remember, when they came into the city, Rahab, who was considered a harlot, helped the spies and hid them and protected them. And because she did what God told her to do, her whole house was spared. Now think about it. The whole city of Jericho went. They killed everybody. And you know, I never understand that, but I'm not God. I mean, it says young and old, and even the animals were slain. But God needed to get rid of the evil, and he did. But he saved Rahab. So we know that she was very important in the line of David. So he had his plan. Okay, the next scripture, the next person that we're going to talk about, this is probably one of my most favorite stories, Gideon in Judges. Now in Jericho, they did have to go in and they did some killing, but if you know, remember the story of Gideon, they didn't even have to lift a sword. And in chapter 7 of Judges, starting at the first, we're going to read the first 7, it's 1 through 7, and then finish it up. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, so that was his other name, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod, And, the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. Or Morah, it is. It's not Moriah. There's two different places. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take me down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. Because if you're down in that water lapping like a dog, you're not looking around. You're not a good soldier. But if you're lifting that water up in your hand to drink it, you can look around and see if there's any danger. I think that is so beautiful to think about that. He wants us to know what's going on, doesn't he? The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now, he's already sifted them all down, so now he only has 300 men. Now, get the picture. You know, he had thousands and thousands. I forget how many he had to begin with. What did it say? How many hundred thousands? Not hundred, but anyway, he ended up with 10,000, and that was still too much. And 10,000, that to me, that does sound like a lot. But why did he want only 300 men? Because he wanted to show his glory. You know, if you had, it's like some of the little battles that have gone on in Israel, where what that Six-Day War or whatever, when little Israel stood up to all of the forces from outside and won the battle, not because they had many, many people, but because God was on their side. David killed Goliath because God was on his side. God will be on our side if we stay in the vine and we let him nurture us and increase our faith every day. Then we're ready to go into battle, because he'll go with us. He'll actually go before you into the battle. And we just can't comprehend the things in this life that come to us each day, and that we face, that we think are, like I said, insurmountable, that we really can't get around them. Okay, God has it in control. Just like he did here. And what did he tell them to do? He didn't say, "Now get a bunch of swords and go in now, you know, and be ready to attack." Let's see what he told them to do. Back down in the 16th verse, that same chapter, we'll continue. It says, well, I'll set start in 15. "When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.'" Remember how Joshua told his men? He had already given them the men of Jericho. "Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside." They had no weapons, did they? No weapons at all. But they had God with them. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all of those with me, or who are with me, blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord God and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the and of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding their right hands the trumpets which they were to blow. And they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," while each man held his position around the camp, and all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, and the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, the army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, or Zerah, don't quote me on that, as far as the border of Abel and Ahola near Tabith. And Israelites from Naphtali and Asher and all of Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers through the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Bara." Now, they did not even have to lift a weapon of any kind. They confused the people. They confused the people, and they actually killed each other. It was night. They looked around. They were surrounded by, they heard all of that noise. So they thought the enemy was upon them, and they thought that who they ran into would be the enemy. And they killed each other. And you know what comes to me is the Lord shows us some things when he talks about things physically. He confused them. But think about our country and our families and people who don't know the Lord, how he confuses them. And the devil confuses him, not them, not the Lord. But, you know, when you are not in the Word and you are not praying and you're not holding on to the vine and letting him nurture you, and we get away, we drift away, the wrong thoughts come into our minds. And none of us are exempt from that. You can be the holiest person in the world, but you get away from that vine, and guess what? We're nothing without Jesus. We're nothing. The big men, we look up to some of these pastors who have the big churches and have all these wonderful things. And as soon as those people, whether it's my favorite man, as far as preachers, as far as people who teach, David Jeremiah, he's not a perfect man. He's a man. He's fallible just like any other man. And if he gets away from the vine, the same thing's going to happen to him. None of us are exempt from that. We have to keep on keeping on. We can't give up the faith. Paul said, you know, I've run the race. I've finished the course. You know, you have to finish the course. We have to hold on to that vine while we're running the course, because that's what feeds us. The Word is our meat and potatoes. It's also the water that we have, the washing of the Word of God. And we need that every day. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to instill it in our hearts. You know, the scripture that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We need to hide that word in our hearts. And when people come to us with issues like that, the Church of the Brethren is facing this big issue about homosexuality, we're going to have to be ready to face those issues. And no matter how painful it is, because it's going to be a painful, maybe split, maybe whatever, we're going to have to make some decisions. And what we have to hold on to is the Word, and what is right according to God's Word. And I can guarantee you, not just because I'm saying it, but you know, if we stand for what's right and we trust God to get us through that, we will get through it. He will bring us through anything in our lives. And we all get into things and we think, oh, I just can't do this anymore. I can't hang on. I can't, you know, I'm to the end of myself. But God's always there. He is always there to pick us up. He's always there to bring someone or to encourage us in some way. And probably everyone in here could tell about when they were like at the end of themselves and somebody did a kindness for you. I'll tell you what God did for me this morning. I told Peggy. I said, you know, it humbles me because God is so good. He's so good. And he loves me, and I don't know why he does, but he does. I guess because I love him back. But it says, we love him because he first loved us. And he sent that love. But just a simple little thing. I'm very disorganized. It's one of my biggest flaws in life. A few others we won't mention, but probably many others. But I was looking for that book about the vine. And I've been cleaning house and ripping stuff out. And we're cleaning out a room and blah, blah, blah. All this stuff piled around. And last night I thought, oh, Melody wanted to do that vine. What am I going to do? Where's that book? And I thought, well, I'll just tell them about it. But you know how these little kids like to look at a book. They love to look at the pictures. So this morning I got up and I thought, you know, I'm going to look one more place. And I really can't say that I went around looking. I just trusted God that if I was to have that book, he would help me find it. And I walked over to a little pile of books there, and it was laying face down underneath one other book on that pile. And it was the very book that I wanted, about the vine. And wasn't that a beautiful story? But see, Jesus knew it was there. Diane Eves, who used to be our secretary, told me one time I was looking for something. This is not a new thing for me. Anyway, and she said, you know what, Linda? God knows where it is. And you know, when you lose something, that's a simple little truth at the end of this obedience and this heaviness of, you know, let's be obedient because we all fail, that God cares. He cares about Leonard being able to wear two shoes. He cares about that. He cares about me finding that book. And the God that cares about the little things in our lives cares about all of us and the big things and the diseases and the hurts that we all go through. So I'm not crying from pain or from being sad. It blesses my heart to know how God blesses us. And we just need to be obedient to this word. And people tell you there's nothing to it. It's a bunch of fables, blah, blah, blah. We know better. We know better. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for going into battle before us. We thank you for the many wonderful examples you've given us in the Old and New Testament of how you are faithful. And you will bless those who obey. And I just pray that you would help us, each one, to commit those, our failings and our things that we mess up, that we can commit them to you, Lord, and let you help us to make them right. In Jesus' name, amen. And while we're singing this hymn, if you want to come up and pray, we will pray with you. And I know we're not Paul, but we can all pray. And where two or three are gathered in his name, he's here. He's in the midst. So Charlie will come. We will please stand. We'll sing the final hymn. 491.
Jesus, I come.
Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us in your house. And I do pray that you would go with each one as we go and face the battles that we have every day, Lord, that we will keep the faith and hold on to the vine and to never let go. And I do pray that you'd help us all to be more mindful to try to be obedient to your word. And when we falter and fail, that we would come to you and ask forgiveness, because we are human. But I do pray a special blessing on each one as they go through those doors this morning to face the world outside. Give us all strength, Lord, to do your will and to be good, fruitful branches for you. In Jesus' name, amen.